following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
All right. Wednesday, fireside chat. Here's the fire by my side. Pastor Jeff and family are going to share with us today for the fireside chat. It's going to be from their home. Don't know if they have a candle going or not. So just to play it safe, got to have our bases covered. Here's our candle. Here's our fire right by my side. Fireside chat happening here in a moment. But before we get to that, and, oh, let me interrupt myself to say the chats this week are all tied to Holy Week or Passion Week. So each day will reflect the events that were taking place at that time leading up to the death on the cross of our Savior, Jesus, and of course his resurrection on Sunday, which we're looking forward to celebrating. So we'll get to that in just a moment. Real quickly, I wanted to say this as it relates to some questions that have come up. People said, hey, what about, you know, us not meeting? And should the government be telling us that we can't meet? And to that, we would go right to Scripture. As Paul spoke to the church in Rome and to all churches, but Rome right there at the center of government. And Paul said, you know what? We need to not resist government authority, but to follow what they say. And he didn't say that was predicated on your feelings or your agreement with them. I doubt many of the Christians said that they were right in line with Caesar at all. That wasn't the criteria. So then the question comes, well, is there never a case for disobeying what government says? Civil disobedience, we would call that. And yes, there is, but there's only two cases that the Bible provides, and that is when government says to do something that God clearly says do not do, like when Pharaoh said to the children of Israel, kill all the baby boys, and God clearly says, no, we don't kill all the baby boys, and so God's people wouldn't do that. Fast forward to Jesus' day, and subsequent to that, when the Sanhedrin, when the ruling authorities would say, do not speak of the name of Jesus. Well, of course we're going to speak of the name of Jesus. And so they did. And those were really the cases, the examples of civil disobedience, not doing what government says to do and then doing what government says not to do. But it has to be so clear cut. And Scripture is filled with so many other examples of just saying, hey, this is what is come down and we're going to do it. We're going to be good witnesses in that regard. So just to clear that up for any that have some confusion in that. And now, time for Fireside Chat.
Hey, Refuge, it's Pastor Jeff, and I just want to say hello and welcome. Glad you are here with us. This Refuge Fireside Chat, it's Wednesday. We have been doing Fireside Chats now for a couple weeks. Every single weekday at 12 o'clock, you can join us right here, and you will get a brief and encouraging word from the Word, from the Word of God by one of our pastors. And so glad to have you with us here today. One of the cool things that we've been doing this week is that we've been traveling through what we have traditionally called the Passion Week, which is starting with Palm Sunday, which we had on Sunday, and Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And that will take us all the way to this very, very important, special day that we will celebrate together at Refuge on the Resurrection Sunday, which is coming up soon, and we're excited about that here at Refuge. Today is Wednesday, and I will just say there's not a whole lot in Scripture that tells us what happened on this day in the Passion Week or in Jesus leading up to the cross and his eventual resurrection. We don't have a lot written about what happened on Wednesday, but we do have something, and I wanted to look at that today. So we have at least a little bit, a little passage of what happened on Wednesday. Now, we can kind of know this. It says in the Scriptures that Jesus continually was heading into Jerusalem, into the temple to teach and to do miracles. And so we assume he probably did that on Wednesday as well. However, we do have a brief part of Scripture that tells us something that did happen on a Wednesday. So if you would, and you'd like to follow along with me, turn with in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26, verse 1. Matthew chapter 26, verse 1. And I want to kind of look at maybe just the one thing that we kind of know did happen on a Wednesday. And actually, it's not all that great of a thing that happened. So take a look with me on Matthew chapter 26, verse 1. Here's what it says. Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, that he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." So we know that Jesus is saying in 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. So we're moving back 2 days on the timeline, which brings us to Wednesday. Here's what happened. This collection of guys are meeting together. Listen to what it says in verse 3. "Then the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders of the people assembled at the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas." And listen to what the meeting was about. Listen. They plotted to take Jesus by trickery and kill him. But they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people." So here we are, we're sitting on Wednesday. There's this assembly of what would be called maybe the Sanhedrin, which was a ruling group of 71 religious leaders of the day. And as they had been doing actually for a couple of years, they're plotting on how they might get Jesus out of the picture, how they might kill him. So we know that does happen on this Wednesday. Now, they're plotting to take Jesus out of the picture because Jesus poses a threat to them. What's the threat that Jesus poses to these religious leaders of the day? Well, it just happened on Sunday, right? Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry. People had followed after Jesus saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna, save us, save us." They believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the one that's come to rescue them, they think, from Rome. Now, these religious leaders, they've been not liking Jesus for a long time, maybe even just saying they've hated Jesus for some time. And this is, it's kind of hit a crossroad here. Now these people are following after him passionately, and they can't have this. They're pulling people away. Jesus is pulling people away. And so they've conspired. How are we going to get to Jesus? Which brings us to this particular name that I want to talk about today. And actually, it's two names that we want to talk about today. I'm going to ask someone to come and help me here in a moment. But this name, Judas, who we know as the betrayer, he's actually going to help this Sanhedrin out. He's going to help these men that have conspired against Jesus. He's going to be part of the plan. And so we're going to take a look at the name of Judas, and we're going to look at another name as well. But I've asked someone to come along and help me. And so I'm going to ask now that I be joined by this amazing, incredible person, Bethany.
Hi.
Surprise.
Surprise. In my own house, on my own couch.
Yes.
Here I am.
Here's your special guest, by the way.
Special guest.
And she's going to introduce two people to us.
Two people who left two very different legacies. When we look at the Easter story, we have Judas Iscariot,
who we've been talking about briefly.
We've been talking about briefly. And we're going to look at Mary, the sister of Lazarus and Martha. One who gave Jesus away for money, and one who gave Jesus something that money couldn't buy, a life of dedication.
Wait, let me get this straight. One who gave Jesus away for money, mm-hmm. and another who gave Jesus something money could not buy.
Yes.
I can't wait to hear more about that one.
Yes.
But let me launch back. We were just talking about Judas Iscariot. Mm-hmm. You weren't here. We talked about
before
Judas.
Before I appeared.
Yes. So we were talking about Judas, and one of the marks and the legacy of Judas is he gave Jesus away for money. And that's a simplistic way of looking at it. However, we know one of the problems that the Sanhedrin had, or the people had that had conferred together to plot against Jesus, was that they did not want to fight against the crowds. They didn't want a riot on their hands. People had been following Jesus. And so they, in some ways, some people believe that they were just going to wait till after Passover. But here comes this opportunity with Judas. And they feel like this is the time we can actually get him. And actually, Judas is going to suggest to them that he can get Jesus without the crowds. So let me read from you in Luke chapter 22, verse 1. And kind of likening back to the passage we just read, it's kind of in that same time span. Here's what it says, Luke 22, 1. "Now the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew near, which is called Passover." We talked about that earlier. "And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered Judas. Wow, look at that. Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. He was one of the 12 disciples. So he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him, that's Jesus, to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. And we know from other gospels, that's 30 pieces of silver. So he promised and sought opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the multitude. In other words, Judas said, I'm going to come up with a way that you will be able to get Jesus apart from all the multitude. And we know that happens in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus is praying. And Jesus knows that time is coming. The hour is at hand. And Judas at that moment brings that crowd of men to come and get Jesus. One of the things that Bethany had mentioned, and I think it's so true, is that Jesus betrayed him for money. However, all along 3.5 years or so of being with Jesus, Judas never put his faith wholly into Jesus. He may have, some speculate, put his faith in Jesus, the conqueror, Jesus who could bring him power or riches, but he never put his faith in Jesus as the Son of God. And for that, he was willing to sell him out for 30 pieces of silver, which I would just say is a terrible legacy. Mm-hmm. Terrible legacy. Judas, his name is in some ways intertwined with another name, and that's the name of Mary, mm-hmm. who has quite a different legacy, and Bethany's going to tell us about that.
Mm-hmm. So we see her, if you look at John chapter 12, starting in verse 1, before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Then they were having supper there. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, which was like a woman's crowning glory then.
Her hair.
And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial." And I love that in one of the other gospels that it says she did what she could. I love that Jesus sticks up for Mary and said, you know, it's kind of that idea of Mary honored Jesus while he was still alive, before he had gone to the cross. She gave no thought to generously using something of great monetary value than was equal to a year's wages to bless Jesus. She gave her very best for Jesus. And like I said, he told them, leave her alone, because there are times as Christians that people may think we're foolish because of what we do. And maybe we generously give to the Lord, to other people, to honor the Lord. And people may think you're foolish. And just knowing that the Lord is saying, leave her alone. She's doing what honors me and what blesses me. And Mary didn't do it for recognition. She didn't know that the Lord would say, if you look in the Gospel of Mark, that it says that her legacy would be written in the most famous book of all time, yeah, and told again the most famous week of history, Easter week. So her sincere act of worship has become an example to all followers. And we have to ask ourselves, do our acts of worship fill our homes with that sweet fragrance, like that oil filled the home with the sweet fragrance? Or do we leave a bitter stench by our reactions and maybe our acts of worship? The life that we live, the way that we respond in our walk in love for Jesus should leave a sweet fragrance. And I want my legacy to be that I took my time and my resources to honor and bless the Lord.
Yeah, I can't believe a year. I mean, think about a year's wage, mm-hmm. how much you make in a year, or even just the potential of what you could do with mm-hmm. a year's wage. And being willing to pour that on Jesus's feet mm-hmm. is really a statement of faith above everything else, that mm-hmm. that there was someone who said, I know who you are, I believe who you are, and she did, and I'm willing to demonstrate this love for you in this way. And I think that's a powerful statement. And then we have the counterbalance to that was my Judas, who was willing to sell Jesus out. In other words, I'm going to get something, 30 pieces of silver, because my faith in him isn't even existing. I don't even believe he is who he says he is. And in fact, the indignation of his response, as well as some of the other disciples, when Mary has this act of worship, he's indignant with her.
Yeah, and foolish.
Foolish.
What is she doing, this woman?
Yeah. It's an incredible moment. And I guess one of the things that we're going to talk about is just say, what's our legacy going to look like? What's the thing that we leave behind? How cool it is that Jesus says Mary's name will go all over the world. You'll read about it in 2020, right? Easter service. You're gonna read about this woman who did this incredible act of worship for me. And I wonder that it would be true of us, that people would say of the legacy that Jeff leaves behind, the legacy that Bethany leaves behind, the legacy that you're going to leave behind. Is it one that your kids and grandkids and friends and coworkers will remember? And what is that legacy? Maybe Bethany would pray for us.
Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word that is from everlasting to everlasting. We thank you that your word never changes and that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we thank you that it speaks true to our hearts now as much as it did when it was written. And Lord, we pray that you would show us in our lives any area where we are leaving a legacy that doesn't honor and glorify you. We pray that you would point those areas out in our hearts where we're not willing to maybe give you our best, and we're giving you maybe our leftovers. Help us to make you the most important thing above all else, God, that it wouldn't even be a second thought to give you our best. And we just want to honor you and glorify you in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free my heart.